It's always a privilege to be with you guys. I'm sitting there listening to these hymns. And if you have been reading your word and you've been meditating upon the truths of God, it's such a blessing when we come together collectively to sing those, to put music to those truths that we hear. It's always a joy to my heart, uplifts my heart, especially this week for us. You hear that there are three major stresses in life that really cause pressure upon a family. One of them is moving. The other one is changing a job. And the other one is a death in the family. Well, if you had one of those happening in a year, it's hard enough. We've had those in the last 4 months. And so for us, especially this last week, if many of you already know that our great-grandfather, or actually great-grandpa, Joy's grandpa, passed away this past week. And for us, just to step back and realize, first and foremost, what life is like. Yesterday we went to the funeral, had the opportunity to see the testimony of a man who knew the Lord, and his life proved it and showed it. And we were just rejoicing the fact that here you have a man who actually lived and walked with God and walked with the Lord, and the Lord allowed him to live almost 93 years in this life, and in his testimony, his character was credible to the Christian faith. So you can always point people, because of what he's done, you can always point people to Christ because of that. But as that happened this week and that unfolded for us in the Estrada household, and it was a good reminder for me and for our family to bring our thoughts back to the Lord. It's a good reminder to say, who is our God? Who He is? And so we're pausing again from John, and we're addressing something maybe that perhaps in your own life you might be going through. I titled this morning's message, You Can Trust the Lord, or You Can Trust God. Because that's what we need to do. You can trust God. See, the question is, where do you go when life begins to fall apart? Do you trust God when you don't understand why things are happening the way they are? Do you trust God when, for example, your health is getting worse and there is no sign of ever recovering? Do you trust God? Maybe perhaps your spouse does not change, even though you have been praying for them and witnessing for them for the last 20, 30 years. Do you trust God when you children grow up and then move out of the house? Do you trust God when your plans and dreams are shattered? Do you trust God? I love what Jerry Bridges says. He says this, can you trust God? He said, the question itself has two possible meanings. Can you trust God? I.e., is He dependable in times of adversity? But the second meaning is also critical. Can you trust God? Do you have such a relationship with God and such a confidence in Him that you believe He is with you in your adversity, even though you don't see any evidences of His presence and His power? Do you trust God even in the midst of that? There's a lot of unbiblical responses to trials, to circumstances, to suffering. One of them is pretending that everything is okay, when in fact it's not. The other is getting bitter at God because He didn't give you what you thought you deserved. Or the other is what people say, pull yourself out of your own bootstraps. It's your own strength. Just forget about all that. You can do it. Just get out of there. Play hard. Run hard. Or even, you just need to love yourself some more. You just need to love yourself some more. You know what I found is that when I love myself more, quote, love myself more, I'm more self-centered, so more self-focused. And then I say, God, You're not meeting my needs. But God's word says something different. His word says that you must trust God. His word says that you must bring your thoughts and your life back to who God is. Remind yourself of the truths of what He has displayed Himself in Scripture. You must trust God, even though, as Bridges says, you don't see evidence of His presence and His power. This is what Psalm 121 is about. It's a favorite psalm. It's a psalm that it's a favorite in our family. We sought to commit it to memory in our own hearts. And every time we try to travel when we're going long distance, this is what we pray. It's usually referred to as a travel psalm. It's a psalm that you can pray through or read it out loud as you're getting ready to go to remind yourself of who God is. To trust Him even though you don't see evidences of His presence and His power. But sometimes we need to be reminded of that. And this psalm gives us four reasons to trust God. Four reasons to trust God that will enable us to glorify Him in any circumstance, any situation that you might find yourself in, or that He Himself orchestrated in your life so that you can trust Him. You see, in reality is we have no control of our circumstances. We have no control of how things play out. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been given the opportunity to worship God with your attitude and how you approach that. You do have control of your attitude and how you're going to approach the things in which God has given to us to trust Him. But sometimes we need to be reminded of those things, and sometimes we need to be given these reasons again over and over so that we hear them and we can go back to trusting Him. Go back to depending upon Him. Go back to sharing that with each other and encouraging each other. Not just saying, well, you just need to trust God, but what about God do you need to trust? And even more, why should we? Well, there's four reasons in our text this morning that we're going to look at. Four reasons. I'll just give them to you real quick. You trust God because He is, one, your helper. He is your helper. And you trust God because He is your keeper. You trust God, number three, because He is your protector. And you're saying, you're going too fast. I'll repeat them again. And you trust God, four, because He is your preserver. Now, if you have a MacArthur Study Bible or possibly any study Bible, it might have this actual similar outline. The funny thing is that when you're reading it, when I was studying this, it's encouraging when your outline matches another person's outline and you're like, hey, this is great. Woohoo! I got it, you know? So I didn't steal it from him. But it's funny that when you look at the MacArthur Study Bible and then you look at, for example, Spurgeon, and he has the same outline. So if we were to say, I borrowed from MacArthur, MacArthur borrowed from Spurgeon, and Spurgeon borrowed from everybody else. But this is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at reasons why we need to trust God again to remind us, regardless of where you're at, whatever's going on in your life, to remind us, this is our God. This is how we need to put our trust in the Lord. And the first is this, trust God because He is your helper. He really is the only one who's able and willing to help you. He is the only one powerful enough to give you aid to honor Him. And this is what the psalm starts off with at first. And just to prime the pump for us here in this psalm, notice in Psalm 121 in your Bible, you see these, not the bold-faced words that the translators give to kind of summarize that passage, but right underneath it, there's some capital letters that says, a song of ascent. This is a psalm that was used by the Jewish people as they were approaching Jerusalem. It was a psalm of ascent because as they were traveling to Jerusalem, you're always traveling up. Even if you're going south, you're always traveling up because Jerusalem itself is a higher elevation. It was sung by God's people as they traveled to Jerusalem specifically to worship in the temple. And so the psalm was sung to celebrate and really to point God's people to look to Him as the only sufficient helper and guardian. And a question is asked in verse 1, and an answer is given in verse 2. Notice what it says in verse 1. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? I don't want you to, for a moment, maybe you've never been there before, you might have seen pictures on TV of Jerusalem, but let me give you a little picture of the terrain so you can get an idea of what this psalm is talking about. This person is on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to worship in the temple. And travel at this time really was not easy. It was hard and at times even terrifying depending on the route that you were going. There were no paved roads. You couldn't call a taxi. You couldn't take your nice big SUV and get there. The hills and paths were dangerous. And the hills are not like what we see here in our hills, a nice rolling, nice beautiful prairie hills. Theirs are pretty jagged, pretty steep hills. And a lot of times what happened is robbers could be waiting or hiding for the right person to walk by so that they can be ambushed. Oftentimes there were wild animals roaming around that the people were terrified. And it posed a great threat of those who were traveling to Jerusalem. A lot of times they would travel in packs and groups of people. And so as they were approaching Jerusalem, as they were getting ready to head up even further towards the temple, which you can see, the travelers asked a question. He says, where does my help come? This is a good question. It is a personal question because he uses the word my. That is, that all who journeyed to Jerusalem most likely had people coming with him. But this is person, he's concerned about himself. He's saying, where is my help come from? And the word help is a great word. It's a key word in these first two verses. It is first appears in Genesis 2:18. And it is used to describe why God created a wife or a woman. Man, it's not good for man to be alone. I will create or make a helper suitable for him. Some people don't like that term. They say, oh, I don't want to be my husband's doormat. But do you know that more often in the Bible, this word is used to describe God to help his people? So when he uses it as a woman, it's actually a dignified role and position because God is seen as their helper. I want you to turn with me real quick to Psalm 115, a couple pages to the left of your Bible. Hold your place here because it's probably a little bit more than a couple pages because of Psalm 119. But it is a term that speaks of assistance or help. Specifically to achieve or accomplish a goal. It's often used, as I said, in the Old Testament to refer to God helping His people. And here you see in Psalm 115 where the psalmist contrasts the idols of man towards the real and true God that they are to trust in. And notice what he says in verse 9. There is a call to the people, to the nation of Israel, to put their hope in God, not the false gods made by human hands, who really are nothing. In verse 9, we're told this, O Israel, trust in the Lord. And notice what he says, He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Over and over again, trust in the Lord. Why? Because He is their help. He is their help. Go to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. In Psalm 146, we read of the blessing that a person has for as they trust the Lord. Psalm 146, verse 5, we read this. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And so when we go back to Psalm 121, you see that this question is a very, very practical question. Where will my help come from? It's an everyday question. And he's seeking help. He's seeking help so that he can live life in a way that honors God. As a matter of fact, this is the kind of questions that we sometimes ask. We ask about where will this help come from when you wake up and wonder how you're going to talk with your boss about an issue. When you are surrounded by children and you're wondering how you can get anything else done around the house, where does my help come from? When you're looking at the retirement funds and you wonder if you have enough saved. When you have completed school and you're wondering what's next in my life? What am I going to do? Where does my help come from? In reality, this psalm is really, it's a psalm for the humble. Because you have to recognize your need for help, which is what the psalmist does. The psalm is not for the proud, but for those who recognize really their limitation, their finiteness, the fact that they need help. And right when he asks this question, immediately he answers it. Notice what he does in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He already really knew the answer. As a matter of fact, if you've been in church, if you're a Christian, and you ask, where does this help? How am I going to do this? You know the answer too. The Lord. My help comes from the Lord. But what he's doing here is he's making sure his mind and his heart were in the right place. And this is personal help. He says, my help. It's something that he needs. Not for someone else. Sometimes people learn a bunch of things so that they can teach others. But here in this case, he's asking the question for himself. How can I, Lord, honor you? I need your help to be able to accomplish this. I need your help to be able to make it to the temple to worship you. And he says it comes from the Lord, from the Lord. In your Bibles, oftentimes you will have, depending on the translation you use, but most consistently throughout all the translations, you have a couple names of God that are given to you so that you can make a distinction. And here you have the word Lord in all capital letters. That is signifying God's name, Yahweh. Sometimes he will refer to the Lord in lowercase letters. That is focusing on what the term is called Adonai. That means he's the Lord or Master. But here is the Lord, Yahweh. He first revealed that to his people, saying, I am who I am. He's the I am, ever present, always existent. I am. And he says, this is where the help comes from. And notice that it comes from one who is immeasurable in resources, infinite in wisdom, and abounding in loving kindness towards his people. It speaks of God's loving kindness, his faithfulness. Every time that is used of the Lord, it is really highlighting he is the one who is the promise keeper, the one who keeps his promises, the one who displayed his glory to his people, and who will fulfill what he has said because he is true to himself and true to his word. That's where help comes from. It comes from the Lord. And notice what it says here. It is amazing. It is not just that he is the Lord, but he even says, who made heaven and earth? Wow. He created it. He made it, heaven and earth. The idea there, he of all the universe, all the created universe, he made. He created everything. And let me ask you this. How much help can come from a God who made heaven and earth? It highlights that he has inexhaustible resources. It's not like the Energizer Bunny that doesn't keep going because you still have to replace the batteries. God has inexhaustible resources for you and for me to help us accomplish the things that he has placed before our path, if we're willing to recognize that. Now, the question is, how does God help his people? Now, we're not told specifically in this text. If we're told specifically what God is and who he is and what he does so that we can draw our attention to him and worship him in the circumstances that we're in our lives. But from Scripture, we can see at least specifically two areas in which God has helped us. First, in saving us from our sin. He helps us in the most important area, our salvation. He helped us when we could not save ourselves because the Bible says that we are completely sinful. He helped us by sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay sin's penalty in our place, and to rise again from the third day, defeating sin and death once and for all. And He helps us even in granting us faith and repentance so that you and I no longer live for self, but for Him. He helps us in the most important area, this life and the life to come. He has done it all. There's nothing else that He needs to do. He has done it all. And He calls all men to turn from their sin, to repent and trust in Him who is our helper. But He's also given us His Word. He's also given us His Word. He helps us by giving us His Word so that we can know what He expects of us and so that we can truly live fully dependent upon Him and committed to do what He says. Again, that word help is not just, hey, He's coming alongside you. It's that He's going to give you the ability to accomplish what is before you in a way that honors Him. This is what the psalmist wants to do. He wants to draw our attention back to God. And as they were approaching Jerusalem, the temple, this is what they were singing. This is what they were saying to each other to remind where our trust should be. See, because God is our helper, we need to seek Him on a continuous basis so that He will enable us to carry out what His Word says. Not as a last resort. Sometimes people, you know, try to figure out, talk to friends, go to books, look things up online, and then it's like, oh, you know what? There's no answers. Okay, I'll go to God. But you notice here, the psalmist, what does he do immediately? He turns to the Lord right away and he reminds himself that the true and living God has inexhaustible resources. He is our helper. That's why, friends, we need to trust Him. We need to trust Him. You trust God because He is your helper. Only He can enable you to accomplish things for His glory and your good. But the second reason is also valid and is apparent here in this text is that you need to trust God because He is your keeper. He is your keeper. That is, He is the one who, in this case, is always alert, always on guard, and He's always places His people on firm ground. He does not set you up for failure. He does not set you up so that you can fail and then therefore, quote, make fun of you. No, that's not God. He's different. Notice what it says in verse 3. He says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. The designation of he will not let is an expression that says he cannot and will not let this happen. And what is that? To let your foot be moved. The idea there is to be shaken, totter, to be shaken to the point that you can't honor him. And keep in mind that in the context what's going on, these people are heading to Jerusalem, they're walking on this rough terrain. And it means he doesn't place his people on shaky places that they will not be able to honor him. It's the New Testament version of 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is a great example, great truth. Go there real quick. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's a favorite verse for many, and if it's not one of yours, commit it to memory, because this is very helpful. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. But there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. Even what you're going through is not new. But the most important part of that verse is the next thing that he says. God is faithful. God is faithful. In two ways, specifically. One, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with that temptation, number two, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to not leave it, but to bear up under it. Not to be delivered by it, but to endure for his glory. And so when we go back to Psalm 121, we do, why will the Lord then keep his people? Why will the Lord keep his people? Because it is his character to do so. And his character is one that is constantly vigilant. That's what he says in verse 3, the second half. He who keeps you will not slumber. And notice, that just as an observation, when you're looking at the Bible passage, notice that this passage really is all about God. The first three verses describe his character. The first four verses describe his character. And then, notice in verse 5, there's a shift. The Lord. Verse 7, the Lord. Verse 8, the Lord. What he does for his people. It's about God. And he says here in verse 3, that he who keeps you will not slumber. This is a key word right there in your Bibles. Either it might be translated keep or watch, possibly. It occurs six times in the rest of these verses, all the way to verse 8. And it speaks of the guardianship of the Lord. He is one who cares about his people so much that is seen in his alertness. You've done this before. When you've had kids, your first child, okay, just forget the ones that aren't later now because they're usually the older ones, yeah, they're fine. But your first child, what do? You hover. You hover. You're walking around and you're like, okay, don't touch that. You know, you're going over here where don't, you know, be careful. I don't want to watch the steps. You put guards. You go to the grocery store and what do you do? The grocery cart. You cover it all up because you don't want them to go, you know, you just cover it all up. Why? You're just alert. You're watching over your child. You're protecting them. You're caring for them. And if you haven't had kids, you see this in parents. You see, the Bible says here, this is the way God is because it's his character. He's like this all the time for his children. That's why when something happens in your life, it's not like all of a sudden God is like, oh, I didn't know that was going on. He knew. He knows. He is your keeper. He is a faithful watchman. Who not only looks out for danger, but even in the midst of the dangers, he guards his people. He is a keeper, as one pastor says, as a rich man keeps his treasure, or as a secret service keeps the president, or as antivirus software keeps your computer. And the good thing about this is not only does he keep his people, but he never gets tired nor needs rest. It's exactly what he says. He who keeps you will not slumber. The word slumber, to fall into a light sleep because one is exhausted and can't stay awake. Have that happen before? When you sit there in your eyes and you just can't feel like you're just like, oh man. And they're just heavy. It doesn't matter what any of the house can be burning, but you're just like, shut. You're gone. That's the idea of slumber. And notice again the negatives is will not. It speaks of God cannot even go into a state of slumber because it is against his nature. In other words, there is no dozing off with God for a moment. Do you remember Peter? Until Jesus grabs the disciples and he says, come, stay, come pray with me. Peter says, oh, I'll be alert, I'll watch. Even if they all fall away, I will not. And the Lord goes off a little bit of ways, prays, comes back, and you know who's sleeping? Peter. Dozed off, he got tired. It was a hard time. And rightly so. They were just about to lose the one whom is the Messiah. But according to this verse, the Lord cannot sleep or doze off because he does not need it. But you and I need rest. You and I need rest. Some people need rest more than others. Some people function on some hours more than others. But we all need rest. As a matter of fact, that's a demonstration that we are creatures that were created, and he is not, because he is always alert, always watching what's going on. This research on this, the National Sleep Research Project has this in their website has this 40 amazing facts about sleep. And I'm not going to give you 40, but I have a couple here. The record of the longest period without sleep is 18 days, 21 hours, and 40 minutes. However, there were some serious consequences with that. Hallucinations, paranoia, blurred vision, slurred speech, and memory and concentration lapses. So note to self, don't go without sleep for 18 hours. I know, as a young guy, I was like, oh, I just want to stay up with my friends and hang out. Not these days. No. I want to go to bed. Parents, now listen up, parents. Parents typically lose 400 to 750 hours of sleep with a newborn baby. That is why those years are called the dazed years. You're just like... It's hard. It's a lot of work. 17 hours of sustained wakefulness decreases performance equivalent to a blood alcohol level of 0.05. That's why if you're tired, better off pulling off and keep driving and sticking your head out the window, turning on the music or whatever, because it's more dangerous to be a person who's driving, falling asleep than possibly even a drunk driver. But let me tell you this. The Lord is not affected by any of that. He is always alert. He is always alert. And the psalmist continues his confidence and trust in the Lord. Look at verse 4. He says, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And notice he brings up the word Israel, the nation, the people collectively. He keeps even them. And they weren't the most obedient people. But through all those years, and even one day, he will fulfill his promises to them. But through all those years, if you've looked at, if you've read even already now the first five books, you see that God preserved his people even in the wilderness. Even when they were wandering, he watched over them. That's exactly what he's talking about. It focused our attention on God because he ultimately has made a promise to them that he will be their God and they will be his people. It draws our attention to God, that he's not a distant God, taking care of only the, quote, big things, but that he is personally involved in his people's lives. And notice where he says that he will neither sleep nor slumber. What's the difference between the two? Well, slumber deals with dozing off and in light sleep, kind of a drowsy time, you know. After you eat, you feel like that. Especially when you go home, you usually eat and then all of a sudden it's like, ooh. From the whole week, kind of catches up and you just want to take a nap Sunday afternoon, right? However, sleep, he deals with actually falling asleep. And what he teaches us is that this is not the way God doesn't doze off. He needs no rest. He needs no sleep. He's always alert for his people. And he's not indifferent, nor does he disregard his people. He needs no rest from exhaustion. And since he needs no rest, he is able to keep those who are entrusted to him. Friend, this is why we need to trust God. Because He is not only your helper, but your keeper. Your keeper. To know your God is your keeper, who needs no rest, should bring not only comfort, but also affirming your mind and heart that he knows what is going on and therefore deserves in your life to be trusted. To commit yourself to say, Lord, everything seems to be falling apart around me, and I'm seeking to honor you as I know. It is exactly in those moments that he uses us to mold us more like himself. Let me ask you this. When do you grow the most? When everything's going great? When you're just, life is fun and great and or when you're sitting in front of a TV, or when you're hurting, whether it be physically or the circumstances, when do you grow the most? It is during those times that you're hurting, during the time that there's pain, during the time that you're praying more, you're reading the Word more, you're encouraging more, you're attentive even more in the Word on Sunday because you want to know how it is that you can love and honor God. We ask the Lord, and even the Lord tells us to pray for this. When he taught the disciples how to pray, he says, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. May you be glorified in my life. Be careful. Be careful for what you pray for. Because if you are serious about that, he's going to answer it. And oftentimes he brings those situations and those circumstances that he in our lives that cause us to do just exactly that. And then we are there, and then oftentimes we say, Oh Lord, why is this going on? Get me out of here. I say, wait a minute. You just asked. You just asked that you would be more like me. And this is exactly what I'm doing in your life. And it is those moments, friends, that we need to remember. That you can trust God. Trust Him because He is your helper. Trust God because He is your keeper. Number three, trust God because He is your protector. See, God is our protector. He is a shield for His people, even when we don't see it or expect it. And the psalmist expresses his confidence in the Lord and his ability to protect his people because what? He cares for them. Notice what he says in transition to verse 5. He says, The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. And notice again the word keep And here in this case, keeper is used. But in the context of verses 5 and 6, it has a different side of keeping. The idea here is that of protecting. How do we know that? Because it's further defined or explained by God being a shade over one's right hand. The emphasis is placed on God's character Himself and on His protecting ability over His people. He says, the Lord is your keeper. That is, the God who is the I Am, the covenant-keeping God. The one who is eternal and faithful to Himself is characterized by protecting and caring for His people. And notice here that He is not just a keeper and protector of the nation of Israel, but of all of God's people individually. That's why He says the Lord is your keeper. Your keeper. And the Lord is your shade. Your shade. Again, focusing on God's protection. Just like shade protects one from a blazing heat, God protects His people. And even though it still may be hot outside, God's protection offers times of refreshment. Just like when you're it's hot outside, here we're going to start getting into spring and summer and things are going to warm up. But you go into a shade and all of a sudden it's like, just even being in the shade, it's like, it's a little refreshment in the midst of that. You're still in the midst of the heat. This is the way God is. You're still in the midst of those circumstances. But yet He is your shade. And He says, He protects one's right hand. In the Bible, it has to do, the right hand has to do with one's skill and strength. This is referring to the hand of power. Not that left hand people are not protected by God. But in the Bible, usually you use your dominant hand to do all the things that you do. And that's what He's referring to. Whichever hand is your dominant hand, you know that it is the one that exhibits the most skill at writing and holding things. But it is also your most strong hand compared to the other hand. So what is it saying about the Lord? He says, the Lord who controls the whole universe, who is personally interested and cares for each of His people, especially in areas when one needs the most help and protection in. And specifically, even all the things that are going on in your life, big and small. You say, well, to what extent will God protect His people? In other words, is there a limit to this protection? Notice what it says in the verse. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Some people don't want to go to the Lord for help because they don't want to bother Him with the small stuff. He has bigger things to deal with. Right now, I know He doesn't really care. That is wrong. That's a worldly view of God. That is the same kind of worldview, the same kind of understanding that the world makes of God, especially in this context of the nations around them who were gods made out of man's own image. I mean, you look at all the Greek and Roman gods that the people had. What did they do? They played games on the people. This is not what God does. This is not what the true God does. He cares for you. It says that God is a protector of each of His individual children because He cares for you. Think about this. What do you do when your kids go outside for a long extended time, or maybe you're planning a hike? You put a hat on, you put sunscreen on, you tell them, hey, you have this, you have water, you got, what are you doing? You're protecting them. If that's how we would protect our children, how much more God for His children? The psalmist replies that there is no limit to God's protection. Neither the sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. To strike means to pierce, to strike down with harm. In the original, again, it communicates that this is an absolute statement that this cannot happen. Also, when it says the sun by day and the moon by night, it's talking about the totality of God's protection. All the time, every time, before, after, in the midst, during, and at the end. Even when we don't see it. And even when we are not rescued from it. It is a complete trust in His sovereignty that He will do what brings Him the most glory. And even for our benefit. You see, this is why we need to trust God. He's different. Not only is He your helper, He your keeper, but your protector. Trust Him no matter what the situation is. You know, we've trusted Him with the most important area in our life. What is that? Our salvation. He enabled by Him, we place our trust in Christ's death on our behalf. So that we can be made right with God. Surely we can trust Him that He will protect us even when we don't see His hand. The question is this, are you going to trust Him despite your feelings, despite your circumstances, despite your hunches, despite your experience in life? Are you going to trust Him? Because God is worthy of trust. He's revealed that of Himself here in the pages of Scripture. See, we trust God because He's our helper. We trust God because He's our keeper. And we trust God because He's our protector. Number four, we trust God, finally, because He is our preserver. He is the one who in the end will make sure you run the race well. Because He will make sure, or He will see to it that nothing will hinder you from His work. He is the one when it seems that you have run out of strength. He will be the one to sustain you and make sure you finish well. Notice what verse 7 says. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is what this passage is talking about. And again, the word here for keep is the same as the other ones. However, in this context, it is talking about preservation. Why? How do we know that? Because it says He will keep us from all evil. And because in verse 8, you see that it says not only now, but what? Forevermore. Forevermore. In this context, the phrase from all evil, speaking about harm, as in disasters, things that come to us suddenly. Sometimes you're going on, and all of a sudden, bam! Something smacks. Just like we got a phone call this week, Grandpa's dying. Now, in our case, there was an understanding that might happen soon. We just didn't know when. But oftentimes, it doesn't happen like that. Oftentimes, things happen suddenly. And so He says He'll keep us from all evil. He is not saying, listen to this, He is not saying that one will have a problem-free life, a life of ease. Why? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. We sin. People sin against us. We will not be spared trials, circumstances. This is not our best life. This is not our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. So what does He mean then when He says He will keep us from all evil? It means that He will enable you and equip you to honor Him. Just like in Psalm 23, verse 4, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Speaking of the shepherding care of God for His people. You have the correcting rod and the shepherd's crook. And God's people can take great comfort because He is with them. He will help them bear up under it. That's the idea when He says He will keep your life. It's literally an idiom. It's a way of saying something in the Hebrew tongue that says, myself, He will keep yourself. It's referring to the whole person. And that's what He's saying. You can take great comfort that we have the great shepherd who knows His sheep and has laid down His life so that they could find their joy in Him. Do you know that Psalm 23, David calls the Lord his shepherd. And in John, Jesus calls Himself the great shepherd that lays down His life for His sheep. Why? Because as His sheep, we are sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall under God's judgment and wrath and are condemned to hell. But the great shepherd came. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully God and fully man, to pay the price for our sin on the cross. It wasn't His sin that He was dying for. It was our sin, our penalty. But He didn't stay dead. He rose again. He defeated it once and for all. Why? So that all who would look to Him and call upon Him and turn from their sins and trust in Him will have eternal life. Will be reconciled with Him once again. That's what we're talking about. He preserves us. You see, what a great comfort to know this about God. Because there are times when you want to throw in the towel. There are times like that. You know, oftentimes people think, oh, pastors are immune to anything. If that's your view of a pastor, you have a wrong view. We're the same. We are striving the same. I have to apply these same things to my own heart, my own life. And there are things that I struggle with. There's things that I'm wrestling with. There's temptations that I'm seeking to put off and put on righteousness in its place. We're not immune to, any of us are not immune to this. What makes a difference is, where is your trust going to be? Where is your confidence going to be? In the Lord? On self? It is during these moments that we need to turn to be reminded that God is also at work to bring completion to our lives what He's already started. I think of Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to preserve you. He's going to preserve you. You're not done. You're not done until you're out of here. Then you're done. And then you won't worry about anything else. Because you've completed the work that God has given. You're done. We need to be reminded that not only are we saved by faith, but we also live by faith. The same kind of confidence that we trusted for our salvation is the same kind of confidence that we live out in our lives. And Paul reminds us that in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. And listen to what he says, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I love that. Paul makes that even personal. He doesn't say you, he says me. He remembers the cross. He remembers what God has done on his behalf. And this is exactly what we have in Psalm 121, verse 8. He says, the Lord will keep you going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Notice again the word keep. It's the same word, but here again it's talking about preserving. Not just now, but every day. Notice he says that you're going out and you're coming in. It's not referring to everything, but more specifically to what you are doing. He will not only preserve your journey, but also the things that we are doing are his concern and are under his preservation. See, the journey and the rest and everything in between are under God's preserving care. To what extent will God preserve his people? The text tells us, forevermore. Forever. 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 In other words, God preserves. Preservation starts the moment you became his, when you turned from your sin and trusted in his Son's completed work on the cross. His preservation of your life begins the moment you have repented of your sin, and it continues throughout and will continue throughout eternity. I want you to turn in your Bibles real quick. And this, we read this this morning in our elders' prayer. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Probably the most beloved chapter in Romans is Romans 8. Especially because of the end, what it talks about, of our place in Christ. Romans 8, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. By the way, life is hard. Struggles are hard. But even in the midst of that, notice what it says, verse 9. Now in him all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And here is the culmination of all that. For I am sure of this, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. When you are his, you are his completely and forever. Nothing will separate you from that. And so your identity is not the circumstance. Your identity is not the trial. Your identity is found in Christ. And that's why we need to trust him. That's why we need to trust him. We're told this in Jude. In Jude 1, 24 and 25, right when he concludes of how you endure in the midst of false teachers, how do you endure in the midst of those who are going on and infiltrating the churches with all kinds of false doctrine. In Jude 1, 25, we're told this, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. That's our Lord. He will preserve you to the end. To the end. My wife and I have some good friends here in the Colorado area. And he's an assistant pastor right now at a church. And they have a daughter, Claire Jane, who has a disability, an underdeveloped brain. They still, at this moment, have not received any diagnosis for what is exactly wrong with her. But they know that she is severely delayed. And her future life expectancy really is, can change at any moment. At her first birthday, we received a letter from her. And I want to share you this part. She's 4 now. God has allowed her to live 4 years. Still the same. Still don't know what's going on. But I want to share this letter with you because I want you to hear how you fight when these times hit, when you don't know what's going on. This is exactly what they do. They put their trust and confidence in the Lord. And I want you to listen to what they say about their little girl. Now granted, again, this is at her first birthday. And this is what they say. Our trust in Him is unwavering in the midst of such uncertainty for our little girl's future. Our greatest prayer for Clara Jane is from John 9:3, that the work of God might be displayed in her life. And Jesus said these words referring to a man born blind, and following these words, He displayed the work of God by restoring the man's sight. We serve a God who heals and restores, and we know that His greatness can be shown in miraculous healing. But, our prayer for Claire is not so narrow that we insist on a miracle of physical healing, though we would praise Him for that. We know from Scripture and from life itself that God is often glorified in other ways that we would consider less than miraculous. His greatness is equally on display in the midst of suffering, weakness, and yes, even death. And Jesus has the final word, and Claire will eventually be healed and be restored, whether in this life or the next. And if He chooses so to display His work in her life through disability and to carry us through those challenges and that pain, if that is what will bring Him the most glory, and us the most good, then we trust Him. We would have never chosen this for ourselves, but thank God that He always has our best in mind and works everything out for our good. We could be surprised and have 20 years with this precious little girl, or we could have 20 months. Now they have 4. When He wants us to know more, He'll tell us. Psalm 62 is taped to the wall over our kitchen sink, reminding Chris and me that we're not waiting on doctors or lab results or the perfect MRI to reveal something about Claire's future. We are waiting on God. And while we continue to follow up on every lead and take advantage of every bit of medical wisdom offered to us, we feel safe and rest in the midst of our uncertainty, knowing that God holds Claire's future in His hand and we don't have to carry the weight of it. My friends, that right there is exactly what you and I need to do when life and circumstances and trials hit us over and over and over again. Putting your trust in God. I would commit Psalm 121 to memory. Memorize it. Recite it. Think about it. Meditate upon it. That is to meditate, meaning to think about it out loud, to speak the truth to yourself. Remember that we can trust God because He's your helper. He has inexhaustible resources. That you can trust God because He's your keeper. He's always alert and knows what is going on in your life. You can trust God because He is your protector. He cares for you. And you can trust God because He is your preserver. He will sustain you to the end for His glory and your good. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you for this reminder that no matter what's going on in our lives, we can trust you. And I pray that we would do that as individually and as a church, that you would help us to encourage each other to this end. You are ultimate, not our circumstances, not our hurts. And though those things hurt and those things are hard, you are constant, you are true, and you will sustain us in the midst of that. Help us, Lord. Help us to not sit passively back and think, okay, I don't have to do anything, but instead to focus our thoughts and our attention upon you, to sing these truths to our hearts, to memorize them, to meditate upon them, to dwell upon them. Let them be so close to our hearts that that's what comes out when we talk to one another. ultimately, Father, that you would be honored and glorified. We thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are worthy to be trusted, and we pray that we will respond now in faith and obedience to that. We pray this for your glory, in your name's sake. Amen.